owe it to Him. He gave me breath. Let everything have breath. Praise the Lord. That's not a suggestion, it's a command. Hallelujah. Amen. I owe Him my praise. I owe Him my life tonight. I owe Him my service. I owe Him. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. The brother read it tonight. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Hallelujah. God's good to us tonight, church, and I love Him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm going to go to the Word of the Lord just for a moment here tonight. Praise God. I just feel His presence here. Wonderful, wonderful sense of the Lord's presence here tonight. I do. I thank Him for it. I thank Him for it. Glory to the Lamb of God. If you take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14 tonight. Well, sometimes we preach first and pray second. We'll pray first and preach second. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. There's probably a lot here that can be preached. But I really just feel like I need to communicate this simple thought here tonight. Just tell a little story from the Word of God. And not just a story, but a true occasion, and remind us of something, and encourage. We've already been encouraged tonight, but the hour's close, church. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. I'll read this passage down to verse 9. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on His head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, hallelujah, thank God. Folks, your best defense is Jesus.
Right, amen.
I don't care what happens. Your best defense is Jesus. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. That's the phrase. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And you say amen to God's word tonight. You may be seated. I want to use that phrase for just a little bit here tonight. In verse 8, please. She hath done what she could. She hath done. That phrase stuck out to me a while back reading the Gospel of Mark again. She has done what she could. I might ask you that question tonight. Have you done what you could? There's two senses of that
that phrase that is spoken, that possibilities that was meant by that. And I think probably in some sense both of them have application. If you say that a person has done what they could, it may mean that number one, they have done everything possible that they knew to do. That they have exhausted their resources. I've done what I could. You may have a person come to the hospital and they may be sick and the doctor may say, I've done all I could do. And he's exhausted his knowledge, he's exhausted his resources. And it may be in a sense that it's that this woman that has come, Mary is her name, and that she has done what she could, all possible that she could do under the circumstances she has done. Or it may mean in the sense is this, that she has done what she could. She has done what she had freedom to do. She has done what she had liberty to do. Some time ago, I obtained a concealed carry permit. I haven't carried, concealed. I don't know that I have carried one yet, maybe once or so. I don't even have a pistol that is proper yet for me to do so. But someone asked me, why are you getting one? And my response was really simply this, because I can. Well, be that what it may, it was for me something more. It was for me a vote. It was for me to send a message to the governors of this land that I believe in the Second Amendment. I believe in exercising that, and I believe that's a liberty that every citizen of America ought to have, and a right and freedom that they ought to have. And so for me, it wasn't so that I really cared about carrying a pistol everywhere I went. For me, it was more than that. It was an exercise of a freedom. It was something I could do. It was something I could do, something I wanted to do, something I enjoyed doing, and therefore I exercised my will and my freedom to do so. And here was a moment, and here was a woman that was able to seize upon that moment. There was something she could do. There was something she had liberty and freedom to do, and she took her liberty and did it. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for that. Because if you don't exercise liberties, you lose liberties. And that's just the way it is. If we don't use them, we will lose them. So those are the sense. And I want to take that for a moment now and look at this passage of Scripture. We're not told in the Gospel of Mark or in the Gospel of Matthew. This occasion is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke will not record it. But Matthew and Mark will not tell us the person. They simply tell us that it is a woman. And she comes to the house as in the house of Simon the leper. But when we read the Gospel of John in that account, we find out that it is Mary, whose sister is Martha and whose brother is Lazarus. And Lazarus is here at this meeting. And Martha is doing what she does best. And she is serving. And the Bible says they have come and prepared Jesus a supper. So I'm going to take a moment and paint that picture just for a moment. If we read chapter 14 in verse 1, the Bible says, and tells us that it's Passover time. It's close to Passover, and after Passover would follow a week of celebration, that of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But during this time, there's a tremendous animosity against Jesus. Jesus has basically presented the straw that broke the camel's back. The animosity has been building. But when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. I mean, they've got to shut him down now. It's one thing to touch the living. It's one thing to deal with those that are in your presence. It's one thing to give sight to the blind. But it's something else when you demonstrate the power to call the dead, and your voice can reach beyond the regions of the audible. Your voice can reach beyond the realm of the physical and reach to another realm, Hades, and call a man's soul and spirit back into his body after he's been dead 4 days. I'm telling you, that power is an unheard of power that is only possible through divinity. And they've got to shut him down because he's went too far. The animosity has grown and the enemies are plotting. The Bible said that they sought how they might take him by craft. I'm going to tell you, these men hate him. Understand something. We don't like sometimes to be hated. But I'm going to tell you something right now. There's some men that I'm glad they hate me. Right. Amen. When you're hated by some, it's a good thing. I don't want to be loved by hypocrites. Hello now. I don't want to be loved by men who violate the law of God. I don't want to be the object of affection of those who are supremely selfish and have only interest to serve their own interest, and that they are absolutely haters of truth, and they're jealous and full of covetousness and are hypocrites, and the only reason they're doing what they're doing is because of the prestige and the position that they get out of it. I'm telling you, to be hated of such a man is to have a good name on your character. To be hated by such a crowd is to say, praise the Lord, I'm so glad they don't want me in their company. I'm so glad they don't want me as a part of them. I would want to be hated by those who hate God. And the Bible said that. And they've joined forces with others, and they're trying to destroy Jesus Christ. Judas is there. This passage is a highly emotional passage. They're in, he's in Bethany, close to Jerusalem. The Passion Week is beginning. And understand that it's a high time of emotion. Folks have gathered from all over, coming for Passover. Just how great is that Passover? Josephus will record. There was a situation where Rome, one of the leaders wanted to impress Rome with the how great the Passover was to the Jew and how important it was to keep that feast going for the Jews. So he asked the high priest to count the number of lambs that were slaughtered at Passover time. And he counted there in Jerusalem. I think it was in somewhere around AD 60, 65 or in that time frame. Over 250,000 lambs were slaughtered in the celebration of the Passover. Over 250,000 lambs. Given a lamb for every 10 members, it meant that there were 3 million people at least that were in and around the area of Jerusalem had come to celebrate the Passover. I'm telling you, excitement is in the air. Emotions are running high. And Jesus is going to take that triumphant entry into Jerusalem and understand Lazarus has been raised by the dead. What are they going to do about Jesus of Nazareth? You got stirrings going on in Rome. You got stirrings in Judea all around, and emotions are riding high, and the animosity's grown against the Son of God, and Judas is just about to join forces with the enemies of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Martha, in the middle of that, she's doing what she does best. She's serving a meal. The Bible said that Jesus came to this house. Lazarus was there. We know it's the house of Simon. Many believe that Simon is also a brother or relative of the family. He's called Simon the leper. He's not a leper anymore. He's been cleansed by Jesus. But he's called that to distinguish him from the other Simon Peter and other Simons that are mentioned in Scripture. He's Simon the leper. But the Bible said they prepared a supper for Jesus. This has been a special meal prepared just for the Lord. It's probably one of the last good ones he's going to enjoy. I'm telling you, before he enjoys that Passover meal and then also the meal he'll have after his resurrection. But he's nearing his crucifixion, and this is almost like a little bit of a reprieve, a little calm before the storm, if you will. And the disciples, of course, they're in conflict and consternation over what Jesus has said. I mean, the talk is really thick. Jesus has said he's going to die. He's going to be delivered up to this crowd, and they're determined to kill him. And the apostles are in consternation. They don't understand what's going on. They're struggling with this. And I mean, they don't know. They don't understand the actions of it. They're debating among themselves which is going to be the greatest. So there's this kind of confusion and this kind of struggle among the disciples. And there's Judas who is getting ready to betray. There's the scribes that are going to turn and trying to destroy him. Here's Lazarus that's been raised from the dead and as happy can be. Here's Simon that was a leper and an outcast but has been restored to fellowship. Here's Mary and Martha that have got their brother back and they thank God for everything that he's done. I'm telling you, it's a happy family and it's a happy moment and it's a highly intense emotional time.
Yes, amen.
Now, I want you to see what happens. It's in the midst of that. It's in the midst of that conflict, in the midst of that was a thief, and the enemies of Christ are there. In the midst of all that emotion, Mary walks into the midst, and she holds in her hand what is called an alabaster box or a vase. It was a vase, if you will. Had a long, slender neck. Mark is the only one that records that she broke it. Probably she would not have broken the entire bottle, because it mentions her pouring out the contents. If you break it, you wouldn't be able to pour the contents. They would have went everywhere. But she probably broke that slender neck. She took that and cracked that neck so it would pour out, not just in drops, but in an abundance. It was typical in those days when a guest would come in that you would put a few drops of this perfume as a chance to make them smell good. Remember, folks didn't have showers in like we do. You come off a hot, dusty road, and I'm telling you, get your feet washed, and a little bit of perfume won't hurt either. No, sir, because you probably got a little bit of smell going on there, and that was an appropriate thing to do. But she wasn't going to have it come out in drops. She broke that slender neck so she could pour that whole thing out on Jesus. Matthew and Mark records that she poured it upon His head, but John said she poured it upon His feet. There's no contradiction. She reached out and she took that bottle. Now remember, the eyes of 12 men are on her, of the apostles. Lazarus is watching her. Simon is watching her. Martha may be in there fixing the meal. They're reclining as they did. They didn't sit on chairs as we do now. They had these low-lying couches. And you would lie down on your left side, and your head would be to the left. If someone's at your back, your feet would be stretched out this way. And then you would reach to the table with your right hand, and you would eat in that manner. So Jesus was reclining at the table as everybody else, and waiting. And then she walks up, and she takes, and He can feel it as it begins to drench down over His head. And then she turns and goes down to His feet, and she pours the remaining of the contents upon His feet. And then she takes, unwinds that long hair. Ah, yeah. And she took it, and she brought it down their side, and she begins to massage it, wipe their feet with her hair. I want you to understand something right now. For any of her to do that on any other man would have been a wholly inappropriate act. Had she done that on someone else's husband, had she done that on a single man, it would simply have not been appropriate. But this is none other than her divine creator. This is her Savior. This is her Master. This is her Lord. And I'm telling you, it is wholly appropriate to be extravagant with your worship and your love to the one that dies for you. This woman has done something tremendous, and I want you to know that she does this, and it bursts. Her heart is just overflowing with love. That she cannot, in some sense, I use this loosely, she's chosen to do it, but help herself. She is just, her heart is just absolutely overflowing with love for Jesus Christ. The rest of them think it's been a waste, but Jesus said it was a good work. If Jesus says it's a good work, it had to come from good motives. It had to come from a pure intention. The tree has got to be good, or Jesus would never have ordained it to be a good work. And therefore, what I want you to see is that this woman, her heart is pure. There's nothing sensual in her activity here. She has nothing about her where she's trying to make a play on a man that's in the room. This is not a sensual act. It's a spiritual act of worship by somebody whose heart is absolutely overflowing with love and devotion. We found this woman three occasions in Scripture, and every time we find her around the feet of Jesus Christ. When she comes to the house in the Gospel of Luke, she goes and serves with Mary for a while, and then she goes and sits at the feet of Jesus. Martha says, "Lord, help her to come back and help me." And Jesus said, "Mary, Martha, you're troubled, you're cumbered about much, but Mary's chosen the better thing." And He said, "It will not be taken away from her. I will not tell her to leave my feet. I will not tell her to leave my presence." I'm telling you something. Not everybody will do it. This is not so much a condemnation to all, but I want you to know something. There's a crowd that wants to press in into the inner circle and be close to Jesus Christ. And when they do, amazing things happen.
Amen.
Somewhere here, this wonderful woman seeing what she's done. And then again at the death of her brother, when Lazarus died, Martha ran to meet Lazarus when she heard he was coming. Martha and Mary said the same thing, but Martha's spirit was a bit different than Mary. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. In Martha's voice, you can hear almost a little accusation, a little criticism. Lord, why did you tarry? You've never been late before. Why were you late this time? Why did you not come when you were called to come on? And you can hear that in the background. Mary will not go. She'll stay in the house. She'll stay there waiting in anticipation. She's in deep grief and agony. Finally, Martha returns and says, the Master is calling for you. She waited for the Master to call this time, and he called, and so she came. She got up instantly. She didn't respond. She didn't say, I don't have time. She didn't say, I'm tired. She didn't say, I'm grieving. She jumped up and she went out the door quickly. She left in such a hurry, they thought she was going to the tombstone or to the graveyard or the sepulcher there to grieve. But no, she went. And as soon as she got to Jesus, she fell down on her feet before her face before him. And she cried, Lord, hadst thou been here, my brother had not died. But in her voice was not criticism. She's just expressing the regret that Jesus had not been there. Oh, Lord. Lord, I wish you had been there. In Martha, there's a little criticism. In Mary, there's a sense of faith and longing because Jesus doesn't respond to Mary the same way that it does to Martha. Martha got instruction. Mary got the tears of the Master. Master, Martha said, Jesus told Martha, Martha, he'll live again. You've got to believe that. He'll live again. But oh, I know in the resurrection, I am the resurrection, Martha. But to Mary, he doesn't say any of that. No, as she begins to weep, he begins to weep and to cry with her. That's the inner circle. This woman, what's your point, Brother Wood? This woman is somebody who senses the heart of Jesus Christ. And when nobody else can discern where the Master's headed, when nobody else can sense what the burden is in his soul, this woman is intuitive and in tune with what is going on in the life of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, even the men of God in that room did not sense what that woman did that night. Never, none of the rest of them would do that. But here comes this lady who has spent time at the feet of Jesus. And she breaks that alabaster box. She's not thinking of herself. She's not considered what people think about her. She's not worried about the ridicule. Now you come on, you think with me just for a moment. You take something. This alabaster box of ointment came from, it said it's pure nard. Mark calls it spikenard or pure nard, as they say. And it was such a substance from India that it was absolutely considered one of the most precious perfumes and ointments that there was on the market. Very expensive. The price of what she had was equal to almost what it takes an average working man a year to pay for. A year's wages is the worth and the value of that. I don't know, it may have been something that she's been saving. I mean, in those days, wealth was not always, it wasn't in some kind of bank account. It might be in some possession you had, some treasure. You can have wealth in a treasure, in a possession. It doesn't have to always be in coinage and in bills. And so in this very perfume, if you will, is something that is very costly and expensive. If I took an average worker today, maybe at least $25,000 or $30,000 a year, somewhere around that, can you imagine taking that something worth that much and breaking it, and it's all gone? She didn't leave one drop, Brother John. It was all gone. It was all over. They would do that sometimes. The vase is now useless. It's been broken. When somebody would come in, a distinguished guest, and would drink out of the glass in the house, they would break the glass so nobody lesser than that person would ever touch it again. Nobody ever got use of that alabaster box again. It was meant for Jesus. It became dedicated to Jesus. It was left a memorial unto Jesus by Mary. And I'm telling you something, here's a woman that saw the heart of God. Now just bear with me for a moment. I want you to see her, just if you will. Imagine if you were there and she comes up and you see her having that alabaster box, that vase. It wasn't really a box, it was a vase. You see her holding it. You maybe even hear her break the top of it. And you watch her as she comes up. And your mind goes to room. The men are having conversation around the table. What in the world is that woman doing? What is she going to do now? I can imagine the wheels begin to turn. And while she upturns it and begins to empty its contents on the head and the feet of Jesus, I'm telling, the aroma filled the entire house. Oh, and all in the minds of not just Judas, he was the first one to speak, and he spoke, but every one of them had indignation in them. What a waste this has been done. Again, let me stress here tonight that had this been done on someone else, it would have seemed probably inappropriate to do, but something Jesus Christ never did. We know he was divine because he never refused worship from men. When men or women bowed to him in worship, when they expended their extravagance upon him, he did not say, "Hey, you've went too far. I can do that in my life. You can do that." We can say, "Hey, man, enough about me. You know, I know maybe the Lord has used me in something, but that's enough. No praise here. All praise unto God." But Jesus never did that. He never said to someone, "Oh, you went too far. You did too much this time. You shouldn't have done that. That was too expensive for me. I'm just a lowly nobody." No, I'm telling you, he was God in the flesh, and he received the worship. And I'm telling you, Mary recognized that when everybody else around her may be uncertain, this woman knows this is my Creator, and I've got an opportunity I'll never have again. And I'm going to do what I can to bless him and let him know I know what he feels. Let him know how I love him. Let him know how I care. You consider the risk that woman took. There's a lot of times the Spirit of God moves. There's a move of the Holy Ghost in the church, and we feel something. A song is sung, and it ministers. And we feel in our heart, "Oh, that's me." And our heart begins to erupt with love towards God. And we feel in our hearts, we feel in our spirits, that we just like to lift our hand and shout to the top of our voice. We feel like at the moment we could run up and down the aisle. But then that reserve kicks in. Then that mind kicks in to think, "But what will people think? But what will so-and-so think about you if you expend yourself in such a manner? You'll make a fool of yourself. You'll make it look like you're a fool. And you're just being extravagant. And you're just making a show of yourself. Oh yes, all the thoughts. Look at Mary showing off. Look at her doing this. Look at her doing that." And I'm telling you something. You've been cheated time and time again because you allowed your reserve to keep you from expending and expressing your love to a God who will not condemn anybody, who wants to pour their heart out in an unselfish devotion, but whatever manner that may be, do it, because God is worthy of your worship and your gifts. Hallelujah. We have an opportunity to expend ourselves. We have an opportunity to express ourselves and our love. And yes, it's in the presence of others. Yes, others will see. Yes, others will ridicule you. Even those that are the closest followers of Jesus. Even those that are near unto Him. Even those that are His greatest preachers and His greatest students in the class. They know more than you. They may understand more than you. And they will ridicule. They will murmur against you. But I'm here to tell you, this woman had got beyond all of that. She didn't consider Lazarus' opinion. She didn't worry about what Martha thought. She wasn't worried about what the great apostle Peter thought. She wasn't worried about Judas's insinuations. She wasn't worried about what John or what James thought about it. She cared about one thing. She sensed in her heart that the Master was in a battle. She sensed there was a burden in his soul. And she did what she could for it. She did what she could. She took what she had and she lavishly poured it on the Lord for His glory and His honor. How oftentimes the opinion of men have kept us back from lavishing our worship upon our Savior. From just giving to Him because of, "Oh, you don't have to do that. You don't have..." No, she didn't have to. She didn't do what she had to. She did what she could. Woo! Glory to God. She didn't do what was commanded. There'd been no command for her to do it. The Lord Himself had not asked her to do it. This is pure, nothing but unadulterated love and devotion for this man of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. And she had an opportunity that would not pass this way. I'm telling you, Jesus will never again be on this earth in an unglorified body. He will never again walk in a pre-Calvary experience. It's done. It's over. In time and space, there was one opportunity. There was one window, and nobody else saw it but a lowly maiden girl who had loved Jesus Christ, who had spent time in His feet and sensed where He was at, and she did what she could. That's all I want to know tonight. Have you done what you could? Well, I didn't get much out of that service. Did you do what you could?
Come on, brother.
I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, even in this church, Brother Woods, I felt like running. Why didn't you?
That's right.
Brother Woods, I felt like I could have jumped up and down. Why didn't you? Brother Woods, I felt I wanted to holler to the top of my lungs. Why didn't you?
That's right.
I'll tell you why. Because you were thinking more of everybody around you. You were thinking of what someone might think about you. What somebody might say. It might seem to be too extravagant. It might seem to go too far and go beyond the border. It might seem to not be consistent with your character of reserve. Oh, but I'm telling you, you missed a wonderful opportunity. Have this woman not done this? And we never have this experience and never have this testimony that Jesus said now, wherever the gospel is preached, it'll be told. This woman has left a story. She's left a memorial. This occasion became something that was part of the eternal gospel of God. I'm telling you, your one act of lavish devotion to the Lord could be a spark that sets a revival. It could be a spark that turns a church upside down. It could be a movement that brings others to Jesus Christ. It can leave a testimony that will forever be mentioned in the annals of church history. Oh, the world is wanting to push us in a corner. Make us think we're going too far. I even listen to men like the other day, just a little something on YouTube with O'Reilly, Bill O'Reilly, telling us that Christians need to keep their religion in private and separate that from their politics. And the religious views are something held in private, and that should be separated from the political views. I want you to know my religion determines my politics.
That's right. That's right.
What I am in my home determines what I am in this church. That's just the way that it is. Now listen to me. I couldn't believe it. Because that's what the world wants us to do. They want to silence us. And that's what Judas would have done. But Judas didn't care about the poor. He just wanted to get his hand on the money because he was nipping in the bag. And he went that. But the others may have cared about the poor. They may have really thought an opportunity was missed for the poor. Can I tell you something? That God is more important than the poor. You understand what I'm saying tonight. Jesus didn't take away from giving to the poor. And I don't want to take away from us doing good works and helping others. But you need to understand something. God is more important than every poor man on the street. Jesus Christ is of greater value than every bum and beggar and every politician in all of the world. There is no greater life. There is no greater glory. There is no greater honor. There is no one more worthy and deserving of praise than Jesus Christ, our God and our King. But your point, Brother Woods, I'm telling you, works cannot replace worship.
Right. Amen.
Good deeds do not take the place of expressions of love and devotion to Jesus Christ. He is to be loved supremely above everybody else. If you don't love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not worthy of Him. If you don't love Him better than your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your son, your daughter, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, you're not worthy of Him. Mary said, I love you, Jesus, more than anyone around me. More than I even care of my own reputation. I care about you. More than I care what people think of me. More than I care what their marks are going to be made of me. And can I tell you what has stood? What Judas has said about her has not lasted. What the apostles thought has not lasted. But what Jesus said about her has been the eternal record. Let God defend you. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you many times, we're just so worried about what everybody else said, and we're not worried about whether or not we can just give ourselves unto God. And that's where I want you just to see tonight. This is the idea. This is the sense of what is taking place here. And what I want to communicate to you, that you and I are the children of God, and God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our devotion. And when you have an opportunity, when you feel the presence of God, when you sense that special moment, when you sense it, don't hold back. You ought to worship Him all the time. But now, when you feel as if you would just worship and you would absolutely almost go to pieces, it's not wrong for you to lift your hand and holler and shout and praise God and give Him glory. God will not be disappointed. He will not take you down. He will lift you up. And He will absolutely defend you. Amen. We're living in some emotionally charged times as well. We're living in times that humanity itself is almost like a ticking time bomb. Waiting. People's tempers easily flare. The least little thing on the world scene can stir up riots. I mean, people are just living in high emotional times we live in. And I just want to share, it's not a time for you and I just because that world thinks that we're nuts. It's not time for you and I to be reserved in our worship and devotion to Him. They may think we spend too much money. We spend too much time. You're at the church all the time. You're among those people. You're doing this. You go in there, you worship. Look at what you did. Now, didn't you make a fool out of yourself shouting like that and jumping and running around the church? What's folks going to think of you? That's not what matters. What I want to know is what the Lord thinks. And if it came out of a heart that was pure, if it was something that was done from love and devotion, if it was such that your mind was so consumed with the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just erupted in praise and dancing and worship and glory unto God Almighty, there will be no condemnation come from the throne room. There will be no stigma that will come down over you from the holy throne of grace. No, I tell you, there'll be a resounding reception. There'll be a resounding yes from glory. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She has done a good work on me. She has done what she could. And I want you to know, when you have the opportunity, seize it. Do what you can. Right. And I also want you to know, we still have the liberty to worship. Let's use it. Right. Hallelujah. Right. We can do it, yes. Brother John. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet right here tonight. We can praise Him. We're allowed to praise Him. We have freedom tonight to praise Him. We have the Pentecostal power to give strength to praise Him. We worship in spirit and in truth, and we have so much to praise Him about. Let our devotion be real. Oh, you say she was just caught up in emotion. No, Jesus said it was a good work, and she's done what she could. Leave her alone. Oh, it might be emotion to Judas. It might be emotion to Peter. But to Mary, Mary. It was devotion. Glory to God. There's a difference between mere emotion and devotion. And I'm telling you, when you're devoted and your heart is full of love, it's all right to be extravagant and express it to God Almighty. Would you lift your hand and thank Him tonight, glory? Hallelujah! 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 To God, there were 17 people at least in that room that day, probably more. From the faces and the names told, there was at least 17 people in that room. Judas went away disappointed. The apostles probably went away bewildered. Mary, or Martha rather, was still busy serving. I'm not putting fault except maybe on Judas for sure. The others for murmuring, but we know his motive was wrong. And he was there. But let me tell you something. Only one person that night laid their head on their pillow and could smell that perfume coming up from their hair, and reminiscent of something that received the Lord's approval. Glory. Everybody condemned her, but the Lord said, she's done this for my burying. I don't think she knew it. I don't think she understood why she was doing it. But Jesus let her know there was a real purpose. You may not always know the why, but you just know your heart is bursting. Then let God receive and be the object of your worship. And when you lay down, many may leave the service disappointed. Many may leave and think, oh well, we just had an emotional time. But you'll leave and go home. And when you lay your head down, there'll be the sweet incense of the presence of God that still envelops you. Glory! Hallelujah! And you'll know that God has received your sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and it's made a sweet smell in the nostrils of God Almighty. Hallelujah! Because you sensed something that nobody else sensed. Woo! Oh, please. Oh, reach out one more time, church, tonight. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Lord. Let me never worry, God. Oh, forgive me for the times I've let the opinions of others hinder my worship. Forgive us, God, for the times we've allowed thoughts of others to slow us down or to hinder our worship. No, let our devotion, God, be real. Let our heart erupt in praise. And receive our praise.